and we need to hold our ground. And we need to pull the truth unashamedly. Some people now, and you know what they're doing now, trying to say, this is just a bunch of hate speech. You're not loving if you uphold scripture. But I'll say, we're not loving if we don't give them the truth. And it's the truth that saves. It's the only way to be saved, as Paul is saying here, as the Lord has indicated so clearly. He's chosen for salvation. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up in verse 13, where we left off last week. And just to get right into it, our summary statement of this passage is this. In this passage, Paul expresses gratitude for the Thessalonians, acknowledging their response to God's truth and emphasizing the importance of standing firm in the faith. And he reassures them that God's love and grace empowers believers to hold on to hope and remain steadfast, even when life can feel shaky. And I'm sure we've all been there at times, but this is a great passage here, reminding us of the love of God, the comfort that he has for us, and the work that God is doing in us, even in the midst of it all. Here's our outline to break this down a little bit more. We're going to see in verses 13 and 14, the security of our salvation. Verse 15, the stability of our position. Verse 16 and 17, the strength of our provision. Look at verse 13 with me, and we read there, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of all that is coming in a future day, Paul doesn't want to neglect what's taking place in the present day. And when Paul stops and just thinks about this church in Thessalonica that he spent just a little bit of time with, but saw that gospel taking root in people's lives, he is bound, it says, to give thanks to God always for them. He's grateful for what he's seeing. That word bound, I'm bound to give thanks to God, is that word obligated, all right? Now, Paul just has a sense that he's obligated. He just can't help but to give thanks because of what he's seen in their lives. And more so, he's giving thanks to God because God's the one that's been at work in their lives and doing a wonderful thing. The gospel has taken root in their lives, even through a time of persecution and trial. They have been walking in the salvation of the Lord. They've been bearing fruit, and they've experienced the love of God. That's something to be thankful for. Notice that's what Paul says here, that we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. That's that Greek word, beloved, agapeo, which again is that unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. They've experienced that love by God. And Paul is just giving thanks for that. Do you ever stop and just think, I'm loved by God? Do you ever just stop and meditate on that for a little bit to go, I can't believe that God loves me? Listen, God's got a lot going on. He's ruling over the universe. He's holding all things together. That's pretty significant. I have a hard time just upholding my weekly schedule without forgetting an appointment that week. And yet God is ruling over all, yet he does so with a great love for you and for me. He's not just kind of dismissing you, going, guys, just try to stay out of my way. Just kind of, you know, we'll get to you later on. No, he's upholding all things, but he's doing so with a love for you and me. And Paul is reminding the believers in Thessalonica that you are beloved by the Lord. God loves you. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's as though John just couldn't even almost put to words, like, I just can't even comprehend the kind of love that God has just bestowed, just showered down upon us. And so I pray that you reflect on and thank God for the greatness of his love towards you. Everything we do for the Lord isn't to be done out of some burdensome duty, but rather done out of a blessed duty because of what he's done for us. And like Paul, we should feel obligated to thank him for the fact that we are beloved by the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. God's actions are always rooted in his love for us. And now, one of those actions rooted in love that Paul points out to us is right here in verse 13 when he says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Chose you for salvation. Now, remember, Paul is writing this to the church in Thessalonica corporately. It's the church corporately. He's been addressing in 2 Thessalonians 2. In this letter, he's been addressing, in the context of what we're looking at, this coming day of the Lord, that some of the believers in Thessalonica thought maybe they were right in the middle of it. Did we miss the rapture? Have we missed out on what we thought Paul was addressing in his first letter to where now we're in the day of the Lord? Remember, as a refresher for you, the day of the Lord is a period of time where God's judgment and the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It's not going to be a fun time to be here, but Paul's already promised that the Lord is going to rapture up his church before that day comes, before that tribulation period. Now, these believers thought they were going to be a part of that. They were going to miss it. But now they're seeing persecution. They're seeing trials happening. And they're thinking, it seems like we're smack dab in the middle of the day of the Lord. What happened, Paul? Have we missed it? And they're shaken over these things. But these verses now are being written here, verse 13 and 14, in contrast to what we've been looking at the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul is highlighting that time that is going to come during the tribulation when the Antichrist is going to rise to power. There's going to be great wickedness and deception where he's going to be kind of this one world leader that's going to be working with all power signs and lying wonders we saw last week. And so these believers may be looking at all that's going to come and think, listen, we're not going to fare well during that. We're weak, man. This is going to break us. We're not meant for that. And Paul says, listen, you don't need to worry about that. Don't sweat it, because God's chosen you for salvation. His plans are that you won't have to try and survive that very awful period that's coming in human history. And that's been God's plan all along, right from the beginning. That God's purpose is that he will raise up a bride, the church, that is meant for salvation. And as you can see in the context here, you can say it's meant for that deliverance out of these things that is coming to a Christ-rejecting world. Paul would say also in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, again, to read these words, God chose you for salvation, we can kind of look at that and think, that seems contradictory to what we saw and talked about last week. Because I emphasized in our message last Sunday that there are some who will teach that God chooses those who will be saved. It's known as the doctrine of election. And they'll say that if God is sovereign in who he saves, the man doesn't really have free will. It's not about free will because God's sovereign. God just chooses those who will be saved. So we looked at that last week, and we looked at yet we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the responsibility seems to be placed on man. Notice what we read there last week, and I'll get to that slide here. We read last week that they were those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Notice that. They're perishing not because they weren't chosen by God. They're perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth. But yet now, we look at this, and then we read in our text today that God chose you for salvation. How does this jive? How does this kind of balance out? The emphasis last week seemed to be on man's part, and yet now we're reading that God chose them for salvation. See, I think it's important for us to look at this passage, not in the sense of personal salvation, but in corporate salvation, that the church has been chosen to be saved and delivered from that tribulation period, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 9 spoke about that. Where in verse 9 says, but you've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And notice this, this salvation comes through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Two parts to that here. You're saved through sanctification by the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit, no doubt, and belief in the truth. In other words, I believe what Paul is showing is that it's the only way to be saved. When I look at the focus here, it's not on the who of salvation, but on the how of salvation. It's that he's chosen that salvation would come through faith and belief in the truth. It's not that he's chosen some for salvation and some to perish, but rather he's chosen the means for salvation to come simply through the Spirit and through believing in the truth. What is the truth? Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. And it's the work of the Spirit that draws people to the Father, no doubt. But it's believing in that truth that Jesus is the way, and there is no other way. It's believing that God is God, that Jesus is God, and he provides salvation through his death on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, and he rose again, securing eternal life for us. That's the only way that people can be saved, is by putting their faith in that work that Jesus did for us. So he chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So his means for salvation is believing the truth, unlike those in chapter 2, verse 10, who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, it says. You know, we had an event here on Friday that generated just a wee bit of attention. And the title behind that event was The Truth Matters. And it really does, my friends. And yet many are not wanting to receive the truth or allow the truth to really make them free. I was reading this week in my quiet time, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. And in that story that Jesus shares, the rich man who was sent to Hades and Lazarus who was placed in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was in torment. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn his five brothers not to end up in Hades in torment like that rich man was experiencing. Abraham said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the way of saying and speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets. It's a summary, basically, of the whole Old Testament. They have the truth, in other words. But the rich man thought, no, listen. But if someone comes back to them or comes to them from the dead, man, that's really going to cause them to wake up and repent. That's really going to cause them to go, oh, man, I got to get serious now. But Abraham said, listen, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, in other words, the word and the truth, then they won't be persuaded by something miraculous. It's the truth that saves. And we have the truth. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, salvation has come through sanctification of the Spirit and by belief in the truth. There's no other way. It's believing the truth. Now, let me go back to this word sanctification. Because that's a word that can trip up a lot of people. It's a great Christianese word that a lot of people say, oh, I know exactly what that's all about, when they don't really have an idea what that's all about. So let me break it down a bit for you here. Because Paul says this is linked to our salvation. In fact, let me share three aspects to our salvation that's seen in a past, present, and a future aspect. First of all, there's justification. Okay? That's the past aspect of salvation. There's sanctification that we see here now. Sanctification. That's our present work. And then we have, anybody? Oh, man, you guys are just on it. Preaching to the choir here. Glorification, that's our future aspect of salvation. Let me break it down this way to you, and I'll put this up on the slide here. Justification is God declaring us righteous based on Christ's righteousness. It's forensic. It's like a legal verdict has been given. It's instant and complete the moment we believe and put our trust in Jesus. Sanctification is God making us righteous through the Holy Spirit. It's progressive. It's over our lifetime. Justification changes our position before God. Sanctification changes our practice. Justification is once for all. Sanctification is ongoing. Glorification now is the final product, the completion and realization of all that God has done. It's when we stand before Him in our glorified state and we behold His glory. Right now, we're clothed with mortality and corruption. But one day that's going to be replaced with immortality and incorruption, and then we will see Him face to face. Justification, sanctification, and glorification can be seen in these ways. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, justification. We are being saved from the power of sin, sanctification. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, glorification. What a great work that the Lord has done. Now notice the tie-in here when we move into verse 14. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of what? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that tie-in now. Again, that's God's purpose in saving us. It's to lead us to glory, not the glory of self. This isn't about you doing your best in this world and thinking you've done it all. Then you arrive in heaven one day and everybody just turns and says, oh, there He is. And they just all of a sudden applaud you, pat you on your back as you're making your way to the throne, front row, right? You know, it's not about glory self. No, it's about glorying in God's glory. It's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to one day partake in His glory. Remember when Jesus took His three disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus revealed His glory to them. And it was incredible to behold. They're like, whoa, let's set up some tents and just camp out in this. It's amazing. Now, Paul writes that we see that in part today, 1 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're an incomplete work, but we're moving towards that through sanctification to where one day we're going to be in that glorified state with the Lord. We see in part right now, but one day we'll see in full when we stand before Him face to face and we walk in that glory in fullness. It's amazing. John Stott said this, in a single sentence, the apostle's mind sweeps from the beginning to the glory. There's no room in such a conviction for fears about Christian instability. Let the devil mount his fiercest attack on the feeblest saint. Let the Antichrist be revealed and the rebellion break out. Yet over against the instability of our circumstances and our characters, we set the eternal stability of the purpose of God. We glance to our 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, declared Paul, the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you. Oh, we'll see as much here, even as we finish up the chapter today. So in light of this incredible work of salvation, both past, present, and future, look at what Paul directs us to do here now. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. I love this. It's like this military word here where the soldiers, when there may be an offense coming against them, and they all hold their ground. They put up their shields. They form this wall and barricade all around them. And they're told, stand fast, brethren, stand fast. Hold your ground. Don't let anything push you, dissuade you, discourage you. Don't let anything move you from that place of being planted firmly in that truth. This is what Paul is getting at here for us. To stand fast means that we're not going to be moved from that place of truth. And throughout the Word of God, we have exhortation after exhortation that we'd be sure and certain to stand firm, knowing the tendency of man can be to get pulled away, to begin to lose focus, to begin to lose ground. And we don't want that to happen. Look at what the Word says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. There's that idea. Stand fast. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Philippians 4:1. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Colossians 4:12. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. See, there's that idea again of, listen, in your Christian life, salvation is not the start and end point. It's the beginning point. But we continue on to say we want to stand fast. We want to hold our ground. We want to cling to the Lord. We need to be anchored to the truth, anchored in Christ, so that we don't veer off course or begin to get caught up in the current of culture and falsehood. It's true. God has saved us, and that has been secured positionally in Christ. But we have a responsibility to stand fast in this truth without wavering. Listen, this is not about working for your salvation. This is simply about remaining in your salvation. It's not working for your salvation. It's remaining in your salvation. That salvation certainly is through faith in Jesus alone, but it's to be a faith that continues to hold on to Jesus, where we are anchored down without drifting. And we have a responsibility to stand and not lose ground. We're to keep on holding to the truth and holding on to Jesus. Don't let anything move you, discourage you, or dissuade you from that. Because there's a lot of things that are trying to get us off focus from the main thing being the main thing. The purpose of the church is for the equipping of the saints, that it goes on to say in Ephesians 4, that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So stand fast. And as Paul says there, not only stand fast, but hold the traditions. Paul speaking of the word of God there. The things that he has spoken to them, that he's written to them, that have become scripture now for us. We're not to hold on to traditions for tradition's sake. Listen, there's a lot of tradition that can come in the church. We're like, well, that's not how we did it back in 1940. I think we need to get back to our roots here. We're not talking about traditions of man. Paul was talking about preserving the word of God, the very word that they passed on to them, whether it be, as he says, by word or by epistle or letter that we wrote to you, that has become scripture now for us. Sadly, I see many Christians who are no longer holding to the truth of the word of God. And I use that term Christian in that case very loosely. Again, as I mentioned, we had a very awesome event that was put on by Action for Canada here on Friday night. Tanya Guy did a great job with that. And we had protesters coming out for this event. And I was outside, and, you know, we were wanting to do our best to just show the love of God. We brought some coffee to the protesters, and there's some protesters that walked by, and they kind of saw me, and they came over to talk with me, and they're just like, I'm so disappointed this church would have this kind of event here that's, and again, it was just simply called The Truth Matters, and they didn't like some of the speakers that were here, and they were upset about it, and they said, this is not what the gospel is about. And I just asked them, and they said, we're Christians. And we just don't believe this with the gospel. I said, well, what is the gospel to you? And he tried to answer, but I have no idea what he was really saying because it had nothing to do with the gospel. I said, but clarify the gospel. Well, it's just that Jesus is love. And I'm like, so does that mean that just everybody goes to heaven because Jesus is love? Well, his response is, well, that's not my job to say. And I say, but I think the Bible makes it very clear what the gospel is. Oh, and then now they all started chiming in. Oh, don't tell me that, you know, the Bible is just written by man. I said, well, you're right. It was written by man, but it was inspired by God. Every man wrote it. They were led by the Spirit. And then one person piped in, oh, don't give me that expletive nonsense coming from Christians who have now just dismissed our very authority for truth right here. And when you dismiss this, then you open yourself up to anything and everything, as has become very evident in so many churches where so many things are coming in that are so opposed to the very things of God. And it's a sad state that we see. But this is why Paul says, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions. Knowing how many times did he have to warn of false teachers coming into the church? Because he knew that was the state then. How much more do we see it now? That's the mark of the enemy, as we saw from earlier in chapter 2, where this deception would be coming in. And we need to hold our ground. And we need to pull the truth unashamedly. Some people now, and you know what they're doing now, trying to say, this is just a bunch of hate speech. You're not loving if you uphold scripture. But I'll say, we're not loving if we don't give them the truth. And it's the truth that saves. It's the only way to be saved, as Paul is saying here, as the Lord has indicated so clearly. He's chosen for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And it's right here, my friends. Don't shy away from that. Don't back away from what God's word is all about. Give it out unashamedly. Let people hear the truth so that they can be saved. Well, let's wrap up the chapter here as we look at now our third point, the strength of our provision, verse 16. Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul ends now with this great prayer here for us and a great exhortation to this church in Thessalonica. And he points them back to this all being a work of the Lord. Remember in the beginning of the chapter, he encouraged them in verse 2 not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. This was a church that was. Why? As I said earlier, because they thought they've entered in the day of the Lord, the time of judgment of God. And they're like, whoa, we thought we were going to be saved from this. Paul says, no, you don't need to think that you're in that. He reminds them that they're loved of the Lord, that God's done a work from or in them, and they don't need to be shaken over these things. He's given them everlasting consolation. That's the Greek word paraklesis, where, again, we're reminded of the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. That's what the word consolation means. It means comfort, one that comes alongside. We have an everlasting comfort from God in all that we might go through and endure, and we can take comfort knowing that God loves us. That God is for us, that God is with us in all these things. And it's everlasting. It means it doesn't have an expiry. There's no best before date with this comfort. It just continues on and on in the Lord. And they have a good hope by grace. Hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I pray that you guys continue to just live in this hope that we have in the Lord. It's a blessed hope that we have. Now, here's the thing. I can hope today for a lot of things, but I have no guarantee that it's actually going to happen, right? You can hope as you're driving to church at 5 to 10 that you're going to get a seat in the 10 o'clock service, but most likely there's no grace for you when you come at 5 to 10. It's not going to work, but a lot of things we can have hope for, but this is a hope by grace, meaning it might not be something we deserve. But that's what grace is all about. It's getting what we don't deserve. And this is a hope that we can have by the grace of God, that he's going to carry out these things. What's he going to carry out? Well, he's going to carry out that comfort for your hearts, and he's going to establish you in every good word and work. Every good word and work. Now, I like this word establish. That word establish in the Greek is the Greek word sterizo. I'm reminded of the word steroids when I hear sterizo. Steroids is something that seems to, you know, bring about that boost to the body, helps you get really that body functioning its proper way, right? I have no experience with this, even though I'm sure you might look at me and think, that guy must have done steroids. Look at that guy. Look at how built he is. And I get it, but no, honestly, I can say, never touched steroids. But we've had experience. I've had a son that, has a condition with his blood and low platelets that when they've dropped really low, they've had to give him steroids to kind of boost that up where his body was not functioning properly and to kind of override some of the deficiencies. That's what the steroids did. And I kind of liken this to where this is what God's doing. He's establishing you in every good work where we feel like, man, I'm deficient, Lord. I can't do this. I need help. Yes, God comes and he establishes you. Sterizo, he does that work in you and through you so that you can do his work in every good word and work. And these two things go together so wonderfully. And I think it's important that we keep these together because our words lack power if not followed by our work. And our work will be weakened if our words don't match. So recognize you're loved by the Lord. He comforts your hearts. and he will establish you, do that work in you that will produce every good word and work. May we continue on in those things for the Lord. Here's our little pre-points to ponder. Just to summarize some of these things, rest in his love. You're beloved. Stand in his truth, because the devil would love to move you, but stand fast. And rely on his grace, because he will establish you. All right, here's our points to ponder. Are you treating sanctification as optional or essential? Because salvation is not just a past event, it's an ongoing transformation. May we walk in that. Secondly, are you standing fast or slowly drifting? Because drift is really dramatic, it's subtle. So don't loosen your grip on the truth, my friends. Thirdly, do your words and your works agree? Paul prays that we'd be established in both of those, that we might be a greater witness in all that we do. All right.